The Bad Christian, or Sermons on the Seven Deadly Sins and the Different Sins Against God and Our Neighbor Which Flow Therefrom, by Father Francis Hunold, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricard, on the hopeless state of those who boast of their sins, preached on the fourth Sunday after Easter. And when he is come, he will convince the world of sin. John 16:8. Introduction. The sin of which the Holy Ghost will convince the world is, strictly speaking, the want of faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the Gospel of today expressly says, of sin, because they believe not in me. Yet this conviction will be extended to each and every sin, for all sins are due to the want of lively faith, but especially to those sins which are committed against the Holy Ghost, the chief of which is despair on the part of the sinner. But if there is any despairing sinner in the world, my dear brethren, it is, in my opinion, he who boasts of his sins. He is the most shameless of all sinners, whether he boasts by word or by act, as we have seen in the last sermon. He is a hopeless sinner, too, as I shall now prove. Plan of discourse. He who boasts of his sins is a hopeless sinner, such is the whole subject. Hopeless as far as he himself is concerned, the first part. Hopeless as far as God is concerned, the second part. O God of goodness, save us all from that hopeless sin. We beg of thee, by the intercession of Mary, our mother, and of the holy angels, guardian. That sick man is in a hopeless state, who, laboring under a dangerous malady, refuses to follow the advice of the doctor or of his friends and to take the medicine that might help to cure him, and that because he is firmly persuaded that he is in good health and that there is nothing amiss with him. Nothing short of a miracle can help a man in that state. This, my dear brethren, is an exact picture of the sinner who boasts of his sins. He has as many dangerous maladies as he has mortal sins on his conscience. His soul is actually dead, and only awaits the last moment of his life, which is known to God alone, to fall into the everlasting death of hell. For him to have any hope of recovery, of saving his soul by true sorrow and conversion to God, he must heal radically the disease of his soul by using the medicine appointed for that purpose and be reconciled to God in the sacrament of penance. But that is just where there is no hope for such a sinner, for he cannot do penance and recover the grace of God without acknowledging the wickedness and deformity of his sin and detesting and execrating it with all his heart, more than any other evil in the world. It is not enough for him to confess his sins most accurately and with all their circumstances that are necessary to be declared to an approved priest. That is certainly required, but it is, so to speak, the least and most insignificant part of true penance. How many confessions of Christians are but the outward appearance of penance, the mere counterfeits, which add to, instead of taking away, the guilt of sin. For it is only in a minority of cases that people willfully conceal mortal sins and thus make their confessions invalid. Besides, it is not a great trial for those shameless sinners who boast of their wickedness and talk about it to others to tell their sins candidly in confession. That which most frequently interferes with the validity of the sacrament is the fact that there are many who do not fully acknowledge the malice and deformity of sin, and consequently, they do not sincerely repent of and detest it. You see now, my dear brethren, why I say that he who boasts of his sins is in a hopeless state as far as his salvation is concerned. For he does not acknowledge the malice and deformity of his sins, and does not repent of them. He does not acknowledge their malice and deformity, for otherwise he would be ashamed of having committed them, and certainly would not make a boast of them. A vain woman who thinks herself beautiful and wishes to attract admiration, cannot bear to have the least speck of dirt on her face. She is continually studying the glass and asking others how she looks, so that, if there is anything wrong, she may set it right at once. If some mischievous person were secretly to make a black mark on her cheek or forehead, and she, knowing nothing about it, went out into the street or into company, what would people say of her? They would say at once that someone had made a foul of her, and that she had not the slightest idea of the trick that had been played on her for the purpose of making her ridiculous. Suppose now that she happens to look in a glass. She sees a black mark on her face. She is ready to die with shame and runs away at once, nor does she show herself again in the same company for a long time. To be thus ridiculed and put to shame might be to many the cause of serious trouble and even of illness. On the other hand, the same woman may wear patches on her face and take some trouble to put them on properly without being in the least ashamed of them. And why? Because she does not consider them a deformity, but rather a means of enhancing her good looks so that people will admire her all the more. By the help of this simile, my dear brethren, you can now draw your own conclusions with regard to him who boasts of his sins, and see whether he can have a true knowledge and heartfelt detestation of the malice and deformity of those sins which he glories in. No, that cannot be. He looks at his sins as beauty spots. He thinks they are becoming to him, and therefore he speaks of them and boasts of them. Thus he refuses to acknowledge the malice and turpitude of his sins, and consequently he cannot repent of and detest them. The sorrow required for true repentance and conversion is a supernatural act of the will, by which man conceives such a hatred and horror of sin that he execrates and condemns it more than any other evil, more even than the eternal flame of hell, because it offends God, who is infinitely great, or infinitely just, or infinitely deserving of love for his own sake. And he who is not in such a disposition has not a sorrow that will avail to obtaining forgiveness of his sins. Now, in the case of those of whom we are speaking, where is their horror? They are glad when they have done evil and rejoice in most wicked things. O ye holy souls who did penance, David, Peter, Magdalene, the public sinner of the gospel, what were your dispositions when you first began to repent and to amend your lives? David watered his couch with his tears every night. He ate ashes like bread. He mingled his drink with his weeping, as he himself testifies. The public sinner stands humbly at the door of the temple, striking his breast, and not daring to raise his eyes to heaven. Peter used to shed bitter tears during the remainder of his life, whenever he was reminded of his denial of Christ by hearing the cock crow. Magdalene retired into a cave in the desert and scourged every day severely her body. That was the occasion of the sin she had formerly committed. But those other sinners rejoice when they have done evil and boast of having offended God as they would of some heroic action. And by that very boasting, they commit another mortal sin. What hope is there of such sinners sincerely repenting and saving their souls? I know that, as long as a man lives, he can change his perverse will, even if he has become hardened in guilt, and therefore one might think that, although those sinners do not now see the malice and deformity of their sins, yet they may see it later on and repent of it. They have now neither hatred, nor detestation, nor sorrow for their crimes, yet they may by and by sincerely repent of them and be reconciled to God by supernatural sorrow, and thus save their soul. But, my dear brethren, there is very little hope of that. The great probability is that they will never repent, and this is the reason. of hardened and obdurate sinners, the Holy Ghost says in the book of Proverbs, the wicked man, when he is come into the depth of sins, contemneth, but ignominy and reproach follow him. There is hardly any means by which he can be brought to repentance and amendment. You may give him the most solitary warnings. He contemneth, threaten him with the severest punishment. He contemneth, speak to him of the omnipresent Almighty God, whom he has so often offended. He contemneth. It is long since the thought of God had any power to move him. Show him how he has forfeited the joys of heaven for a worthless thing. He cares nothing for his loss. Open hell to him, if possible, and let him behold all the fearful torments that await him in that sea of fire. He has no fear of it. And why? Because he is coming to the depths of sins. There you have a true sketch of the sinner who boasts of his sins. He is sunk into the lowest depths of wickedness. The prophet David calls him mighty in iniquity. Dost thou glory in mischief, thou that art mighty in iniquity? And certainly he must be sunk deep in depravity and, so to speak, have lost all feeling through a long continued habit of sin, who is no longer ashamed of his wickedness. For experience teaches that everyone who has offended God by a grievous sin knows well that the first, second, third, or fourth sin always inspires one with a secret fear and anxiety. And what a combat goes on before consent is given to the first mortal sin. That consent is given after a long struggle, but with fear and trembling. And therefore, as our Lord says, everyone that doth evil hateth the light. He who meditates evil shuns the light. He does not wish to be seen. He hides himself in dark corners. He is afraid most that the very walls of his room will reproach him. And when he has committed the sin, how ashamed is he of himself. How careful he is to prevent others from coming to a knowledge of his guilt. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, he was filled with anxiety lest his crime should become known. And he had recourse to all sorts of artifices to conceal it, until at last he commanded the husband of Bathsheba, Urias, a brave soldier had often exposed his life for him, to be placed in front of the army, so that he might be slain by the enemy. This cruel order was carried out. Urias was killed, and David married Bathsheba. And all that he did solely with the view of concealing his crime from the eyes of men. Nature itself inspires a man with that sense of shame when he is still a novice in wickedness. Even after he has made some progress in vice and committed many grievous sins, it still takes a long time to deaden the worm of conscience so that its gnawings are not felt. He is filled with fear and despondency when he remembers that he is an enemy of God, a child of perdition. There is no repose nor enjoyment for him even in his sinful pleasures. And it is the greatest torment to him to think of having to declare his sin even to one man in the tribunal of penance. Even they who have been for some time in the habit of indulging recklessly in sin, and who have as yet no intention of amending, seldom go so far as to wish to be looked on as bad and vicious. The proud man does not like to be thought proud. The avaricious man dreads nothing more than to be called a miser, and tries to palliate his parsimony by saying that it is a necessary economy. Anger is called just indignation. Hatred, envy, and vindictiveness are dignified with the name of lawful resentment. And thus the vices are clad with the appearance of virtue, that they may be concealed from the eyes of the world. It is the lowest degree of wickedness to wish to appear wicked and to put off all appearance of goodness. And here we have the true character of him who boasts of his sins. He has neither fear nor anxiety on account of them. He is not ashamed of them, nor does he try to hide them. He glories in publishing them. His delight is to be looked on as impious and ungodly. He does not wish to be thought pious. He has come into the depths of sins and is obdurate in wickedness, so that he scornfully rejects all the means that could help him to repent and amend. and therefore he is in a hopeless state as far as his salvation is concerned, as Louis of Granada says. It seems to me a sure sign of reprobation to have a facility in committing mortal sin without any sense of sorrow. And that is my opinion, too, my dear brethren. Yet, what am I saying? Who am I, O great God, that I should dare to set bounds to thy infinite power and mercy? Is there any heart so hard that thou canst not soften it, if thou wilt? No. The treasures of thy grace are inexhaustible, and in it thou hast an endless store of inspirations and impulses, with which thou canst in a moment convert the most obdurate sinner. Thy goodness and mercy, too, are infinite, and are always ready at every moment to receive in the greatest sinners, if they wish to turn to thee. So it is, my dear brethren. And therefore we must never despair of the conversion and salvation of anyone, no matter how wicked he is, as long as the breath of life is in him. Still, if I consider the matter according to the general course of divine providence, I find that there is a great difficulty attending the conversion of those who boast of their sins, for there is no reason to suppose that the just God will ever give him the extraordinary and most powerful grace that they require to be converted. And therefore, as far as God is concerned, the salvation of such sinners appears hopeless. The reason of this I shall briefly explain in the second part. The crime of high treason is committed by one who insults his sovereign, and it is punished by the severest kind of death. If that crime is committed in a sudden fit of passion, and secretly, so that no one is aware of it except the culprit and the sovereign to whom the insult is offered, then perhaps the latter, if he is of a merciful and forgiving disposition, may be induced to listen to the humble prayer and apology of his guilty subject and to pardon the offense. But if the culprit is so foolhardy as to boast of the insult he offered his sovereign and to make it a subject of laughter among his companions, and actually to seek thereby to foment a rebellion against lawful authority, what would you think of it, my dear brethren? Would you say that there is the least hope of pardon for such a one? No. Such insolence as that could not be tolerated even by a private individual, much less by a crowned head, who must rule his people by his authority and make them respect and obey the laws of the land. To have his tongue torn out and to be quartered is too slight a punishment for one who openly insults his sovereign and is guilty of high treason. O sinner, you are guilty of the same crime against the infinite majesty of God when you boast of your sins. You have deliberately deprived yourself of the use of reason by drunkenness, or you have encouraged others to a similar excess. You have vented your wrath on your neighbor. You have had revenge on him who has injured you. You have gratified your impure desires. All these sins are so many insults and acts of contempt toward the infinite majesty of God that deserve to be punished by hellfire. Another has committed the same sins, but secretly and stealthily, and at first with a feeling of shame and fear at having offended God so grievously, so that he sinned because he was overcome by violent temptation, and he is very careful to hide his guilt from the knowledge of men. He has sinned grievously, I know, and deserves hell. But we have a patient, long-suffering, and merciful God, who is always ready to receive him into his favor. The sinner who acknowledges his guilt and returns to him with a contrite heart. And that favor is easily shown to the secret sinner because the insult he has offered to God is, so to speak, a hidden and private thing. The divine honor is assailed only by and in presence of one individual, accompanied perhaps by the parties of his guilt. But you, O presumptuous man, are not satisfied with that. It is not enough for you to despise and insult your Lord and your God. You must make known to others the insult you have offered him, and boast of it to your companions. Can you imagine that you will find a way to recover his friendship and favor as easily as he who sins in secret and is ashamed of his guilt? Must that great and jealous God, who so often assures us in Holy Scripture that he will not allow anyone to attack his honor and authority with impunity, bear such an insult patiently? No, no, that cannot be. I know that St. Augustine has made known to the whole world the many and grievous sins he committed in his youth, and that he has published them, so that anyone who wishes to read them. But why did he do that? What was the holy man's object? It was to humble himself, to put himself to public shame, to show to the whole world that he had acted most unjustly towards God, to testify to the deep and heartfelt sorrow that he felt for his sins, and to the hatred and execration with which he regarded them, to make known to all and to glorify throughout the world the infinite goodness and mercy of God, who had borne with him so patiently for so many years and had admitted him again to his grace and friendship, to give courage and confidence to all sinners to do penance and to return to God without delay, to inflame all hearts with love for a God who is so deserving of love, and thus to make reparation for the insults he has offered to the Almighty. Such was the desire for humiliation with which true contrition and a burning love for God had inspired St. Augustine. But you, on the contrary, O shameless sinner, who boast publicly of your sins, what are your motives in doing so? You wish to gain honor and glory before men because you have ventured to offend God and to transgress his law without scruple or shame, to protest before the world that you care nothing for God's commandments, and that you disregard alike his promises and his threats, to show others that you still have a secret pleasure and satisfaction remembering that you have sinned and offended God, to carry sin about in triumph, as it were, by making your honor and glory before the world consist therein, and to encourage others to be just as unscrupulous as yourself in transgressing the divine law? And what else is it but to treat the Almighty with public disrespect, as if he were unworthy of honor and reverence, to defy him and, as it were, to say to him, "What do I care for thee?" What else is it but to make oneself a leader of rebels, and to seek to induce others to revolt against God? What else is it but to take away all shame and dishonor from sin, to make it respectable and becoming, and to set it up on a throne, since you make it the subject of mutual rejoicing and congratulations? And where is all that done? In what country? In Tartary, perhaps, amongst barbarians? In a savage land inhabited by heathens and infidels? Amongst idolaters and sworn enemies of God, amongst witches and sorcerers who devote themselves to the service of the devil? No, it is done in a Christian country, in the bosom of the holy Catholic and only true church, in sight of the cross of Jesus Christ, by and amongst Catholic Christians, who in the holy sacrament of baptism have publicly sworn to uphold the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, their God and Savior, even to the last drop of their blood. These are they who thus boast of and glory in having committed sin and offended God. And wilt thou, O Almighty God, bear with that? Wilt thou allow men to insult thee thus publicly with impunity? Wilt thou give thy grace and favor, and that too in an extraordinary measure, which thou owest to no sinner, to one who acts so insolently and presumptuously against thy honor? No, for thou assurest us of the contrary by the prophet Isaiah. Their tongue and their devices are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his majesty. The shew of their countenance hath answered them, and they have proclaimed abroad their sin as Sodom, and they have not hid it. And what will happen to them? Woe to their soul, for evils are rendered to them. But was it not the intention of the prophet to threaten them with evil, which should befall them in the future? Certainly. Could he not then have said, Woe to their soul, for evils will be rendered to them? True, but the punishment that awaits them is so certain that it may be looked on as a present reality. Therefore, evils are rendered to them. The wrath of God has already overtaken them, nor is there any hope for their escaping it. Woe to their souls, and woe forever. Dear Christians, be careful to avoid that hopeless state of sin. Do not allow yourself to become so shameless and so presumptuous as to make a boast and a source of amusement of your sins. If anyone speaks valiantly of his sins in your presence, then, at all events, show to the Almighty God, who is present everywhere and who is worthy of all fear and love, the same respect that you would show to your sovereign if anyone attacked in his honor, especially if there is reason to believe that the latter will hear of your conduct. Oh, how careful people are under such circumstances. They cast their eyes to the ground. No one speaks a word. Everyone seems anxious to leave the company in which such despicable conversation is carried on. Nay, he who is zealous for his sovereign's honor will not hesitate to stop with a blow the insult mouth that dared to speak thus. Let every good Christian, I say, have the same regard to the honor and glory of God. If you hear anyone dishonoring God by boasting of his sins, sanctify your hand by giving him a good blow on the blasphemous mouth. But if you have not courage or zeal enough for that, interrupt him at least by gentle warning, and tell him that it is small honor to him to have offended God, or else show by your silence that you do not approve of such talk. In any case, do not allow yourself to be scandalized by it, nor seem to approve of it by laughing at it, nor must your hatred and detestation of sin be a whit less, although you hear others glorying in their sins. You must feel sorry for the insult offered to the divine honor. Say to yourselves with contrite hearts, O God, be merciful to me and all poor sinners. From my secret sins cleanse me, O Lord, and from those of others spare thy servant. Thou, O Lord, knowest the sins I have committed in secret. I confess my guilt to thee. To thee only have I sinned and have done evil before thee. I am sorry from my heart for ever having offended thee. Instead of boasting of my past sins, I will glory in and make publicly known the infinite goodness and mercy with which thou hast so patiently borne with me, a presumptuous sinner, for so many years, and, as I confidently trust, forgiven me my transgressions. I will not cease to bewail my sins as long as I live, that I may one day exult through thy great mercy in the sight of heaven for all eternity. Amen.